You know, one of the classic children's stories that many of you know and love. Many of you as adults love it. Many of you as children are falling in love with it now. Is the classic C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I know that many of you love it. I've heard illustrations year after year from it, and I'm going to give another one this morning. But if you remember in the story, the four children mysteriously find themselves in the land of Narnia as they enter through the wardrobe. And what you'll remember about Narnia is it was not a happy place. It was winter all the time without Christmas, which would be truly a curse. Narnia was under this curse. The white witch controlled everything. People lived in fear of being turned into stones. And it was awful. And in chapter 7 of the story, the kids have dinner with Mr. and Miss Beaver. If you remember that great account, they hear these magical words that changed everything. They heard from Mr. Beaver that Aslan was on the move. And when they heard that, everything changed. Something became different inside of their heart. Something became different inside of their souls. In the midst of their dreary condition, the kids had a change of heart. Something about hearing Aslan, the rightful king, the good king, the leader, the one they had never seen, the one they really only knew so much about. He's on the move. And when they heard that, everything inside of them changed. Peter, Lewis said, became brave. Susan felt like she could feel music. Lucy got the feeling it was the start of a new holiday. And Edmund was horrified. But none of the kids were left unmoved. No, not when they heard that the king was moving. Their hearts changed. You know, I wonder this morning for us, as the people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, the fact that knowing that Jesus Christ is on the move, what does that do to your heart? What does that do to your soul? When you hear promises like from Romans 8:28, where Paul says this, and we know that in all things, God works to the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How does that make you feel when you know that God who made you is on the move, that he's doing something with all things, that he's redeeming everything, that the God, the Creator God, is at work, that there's no place, that there's no people where he is not active? What's that do to your heart? You know, my fear for many of us, including myself, is that sometimes when we hear these promises, we've heard them so many times, we tend to forget them. I think sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a situation where we have a hard time believing that God actually does care about us at all. Or maybe sometimes we have a hard time accepting that God is actually even aware of what's going on. Certainly sometimes we may struggle to believe, is God really good? Again, maybe we've either forgotten or no longer believe that God is and always has been on the move. But that is the promise of the Bible. That our Savior, the rightful King, Jesus Christ, is on the move even this morning. So I invite you this morning to be reminded. I invite you to allow your soul to re-enter into this journey of being a follower of Jesus. To rehear some of the promises of the Bible. And to be reminded of the fact that God, our Savior, Jesus, is keenly aware of everything. That he's redeeming all things, and he cares about every single circumstance we are facing this morning. You know, if the children in Narnia, if they didn't believe that their king was on the move, what was their future? It was only one of despair. The same is true for us. If we don't really believe that the Lord is good and that he's on the move, what's really our future? Is it not one of despair? Or worse, that we seek to find an existence apart from him altogether? Well, my prayer for us is that we'll be reminded again and again and again that he is at work. All right, so from Proverbs chapter 3, I want us to think about a few different observations that we see here to remind us of this fact. You know, Proverbs is an intensely practical book. Mark Fatata, one of my seminary professors at RTS, said that Proverbs was originally written to those who are just past adolescence, as they are entering into adulthood to understand how to deal with things like relationships and how to deal with things like money. So this morning, spiritually, we're all going to be adolescents all over again. That's good news for some of us, maybe bad news for other of us, but we're all going to function again as people who are learning. And what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit, through the book of Proverbs, is seeking our wholeness, our maturity, our growth. We're going to see the difference between folly and wisdom. So from these first 12 verses, I want to highlight three observations to help us to believe this morning that God indeed is at work. All right, first, if we're going to believe that God is alive and active and at work this morning, the first thing we have to do is we have to adjust and embrace ourselves to His timing. His timing. We have to change our heart from our time to His economy of time. If you look back in these 12 verses, you're going to see that there are six instructions given for us to do, and then six corresponding promises that He will provide. First, verses 1 and 2, we see that we are to remember His teaching. And the corresponding promise is that He'll give us a long life. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we are told that we are to persevere in love and faithfulness. And in response, we find favor with both God and man. Verses 5 and 6, we're told to trust in the Lord. And the promise is that He will make our paths straight. Verses 7 and 8, He says, "Be not wise in our own eyes." And the promise is that He will give health to our bodies. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "To honor the Lord with your wealth." He promises that our barns will be filled. Verses 11 and 12, "Do not despise discipline." He promises that He will reprove, or He will train us. You know, you think about it, these are great general statements. These are great promises. I suspect most of us believe them this morning. But what's not abundantly clear at all is when these promises will be fulfilled. He doesn't mention that at all. Rather, these are just statements of fact. But if you're anything like me, when I hear of a promise, I want it to be fulfilled right now. Oftentimes, I need it to be fulfilled right now. I love all the teaching about anxiety that Jesus gives us in the Scripture because I need it. I deal with anxiety. When I hear something's coming, I want to know if it's coming today. And yet Proverbs doesn't do that. In fact, nowhere in Scripture does God say that He does that. I think the clear teaching from Proverbs is that God reveals His good plan and His providence in our lives over the course of an entire lifetime, not over the course of one moment. And there are certainly times, of course, when God does reveal very, very clear steps and actions that we are to take. Verse 6, He says that He will make straight our paths. Sometimes that involves go this way and not that way. But typically, it's revealed over the course of time. Primarily, it's long periods of time. You know, I kind of find it funny sometimes. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter refers to a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. You know what? Sometimes some days feel like that. Some seasons of life feel like thousands of years, when in reality, God is at work at all times. You know, last month during the Advent season, Robert preached a phenomenal sermon. He preaches a lot of phenomenal sermons. This one was from Matthew chapter 1. And it was all about the genealogy of Jesus. And he talked about how the reality is that those genealogies are included in Scripture are for us to be able to see ourselves into that. That God looks at history and He looks at time one generation after another, after another, after another. That we're to see our lives by the decades, not just by the days. Verses 3 and 4 teach that holding on to love and faithfulness will result in both a good reputation with God and man. Let's be honest. That doesn't happen overnight. He's talking about an entire lifetime of walking with God. Having your barns filled, it's a great promise. We can believe it. God will provide for us. But we're going to see it over time. We can look backwards over the decades and see how the Lord has done that. He doesn't promise that it'll happen tomorrow. I think the promises of God to provide immediate help for us is often found in the reality that we can have hope today, and the promises will be fulfilled in time. You know, if you study Scripture and look at various examples of Scripture, you see one example after another of promises being made in the lives of people and then it being fulfilled decades later. Abraham was promised a son. He got a son many decades later. Joseph was imprisoned unjustly for years and years and years before he was able to know what the Lord was doing. Moses, living in the desert year after year after year until the Lord revealed what was going on. You know, I love it when I hear people who have walked with the Lord talk about how they can look backwards and see what the Lord was doing. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. What's he saying? He's saying, over a lifetime, I can see how God has been faithful to me. I recently reread the story of Admiral James Stockdale. Some of you all know who he is. Some of you have no idea who he is. James Stockdale was the highest ranking military officer in North Vietnam during the Vietnam War. He was imprisoned in the northern part of Vietnam for 7.5 years. He was an admiral, and he saw many of his fellow soldiers die in prison because they simply gave up and couldn't handle it anymore. You know what Stockdale said was the problem with those who died? He said they were optimists. You think, well, that seems weird. You'd think an optimist would be the person who could survive. Stockdale said, no, that was the problem. Because they thought they would be released from captivity by Christmas, or by New Year, or at least by the following New Year. And every year that it passed, they could not handle the despair, and their bodies wore out. The ones who survived, the ones who had a mindset, I am here until I'm released. There's a picture there for us in Christ. The promise is true until the Lord reveals it. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be decades from now. Our economy of time must reflect the Lord's economy of time. He looks at the generations. Brothers and sisters, do not lose heart this morning. If your prayers have not been answered in the time that you wanted them, don't think God has forgotten. Don't think that the Lord has given up. Don't despair. If you're a victim of injustice, God is not unaware. If you're in a season of waiting, God has not forgotten. If you're in a season of longing, your Savior is with you today. If you're in a season of disappointment, your Savior knows. He's active. And regardless of our age this morning, can you see beyond today? Can you see your life in the decades? Can you see your life over the generations? You know, I've seen so many people who have messed up their lives because they settled for things that were far less than what God wanted for them because they could not trust the Lord and wait for Him. Being wise in our own eyes, I think, often is making decisions based on today and not the decades. So on this journey, first, we have to embrace His timing. Secondly, along this journey, we do have to embrace our daily responsibility. Our daily responsibility. Look back over these verses. You know, the tension really is, okay, if I'm supposed to live for the decades, great, I can do that. I'll just go through the motion decade after decade after decade. And that's not what the Lord lets us do. So if we're going to live for the decades, the question becomes, what do I do on Tuesdays? If I'm walking with Jesus and it's all about a long period of time, does today really matter? And of course the answer is yes, today counts greatly. Look back at verse 2. I think this illustrates the tension well. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life. You see how the tension goes together? We're talking days, we're talking years at the same time. The promises of God, His peace, they exist. For today, we're to do something. We're to be engaged in His Word and so forth. You see, you don't get to the decades without a whole bunch of Tuesdays along the way. It's just the way life is. The path of wisdom is not passive. Now, that's folly. The path of wisdom is that we are to be engaged. So let me ask you, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? What do we do on Tuesdays in the midst of struggle particularly? We'll look back at the verses. Verse 1, we're to devote ourselves to the Word of God. Verse 3, we are to love even those people we don't want to love. That's what we do today. Verse 5, we are to trust God even when it makes no sense to trust Him. That's what we're to do. Verse 7, we're to not think that we know everything. No, not at all. Verse 9, we are to honor Him with all of our money, even when there's not enough, even when we're blessed at all times. Verse 11, we are to accept His good discipline in our life. What's the writer saying? He's saying these are daily actions that we are to do. But you know, here's the struggle. When I think about a circumstance that I'm in, where I need the Lord to do something, and I see those, it doesn't feel like that's going to solve the problem. And I think that's exactly the point. Because the Lord is doing things far more than what we can see or understand. So, Christian, in the midst of whatever you're facing today, are you actively engaged in walking with Him? Are you actively engaged in trusting Him? Are you actively engaged in pursuing Him? Or are you just going through the motions and hoping that it'll soon be over? You see, the life of wisdom involves a daily walk with Him. It's not just going through the motions. Yeah, of these six imperatives, let's chase one a little bit more. If you have your Bibles, open up to Daniel chapter 9. You see, in verse 1, Proverbs 3, he says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." We can certainly look into that and realize we're talking about the Word of God. Look at Daniel chapter 9. I came across this as I was studying for the sermon, and this passage is incredible. If you know the story of Daniel, he was a prophet. He was a prophet during the days where God's people were in exile. And Daniel and his friends were young men when they were taken into captivity. And they stayed there for at least 70 years. And now, 66 years into exile, we read these words from Daniel chapter 1 of what's going through his heart and his mind and his actions. Daniel 1, verse 1. He says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel," I'll just add, he's over 80 years old at this point, "I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." Now notice what he did. He's studying the book of Jeremiah. He's in the Word. Verse 3. "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned, and we have done wrong, and acted wickedly, and rebelled, and turned aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land.'" What's Daniel doing? He's pursuing the Lord. He's in his 80s, and he's calling out to the Lord. He's not going through the motions of captivity. He's not going through the motions of the trial. No, after all these years, at least six full decades, Daniel is meditating upon Scripture. Daniel's confessing his sin and the sin of his people. Daniel's fasting. Daniel's active in prayer. He's calling out to God. His heart is either just as or more so passionate about the Lord than it had ever been. 6 decades later, it's active, it's real, it's daily. He's clinging with all of his trust to the promises of God. How do you live today? You cling to the promises of God every day. In the midst of the difficulty, you pursue Him. Maybe today, God's calling you to repent today. Maybe today, He's calling you to quit insisting that you know everything. Maybe today, He's calling us to stop dishonoring Him with our wealth. Maybe today, it's time to love the people that you don't want to love. See, this is what we are called to do daily as God is fulfilling His very good and precious promises to us. So on this journey, what do? First, we embrace His timing. Secondly, we embrace our responsibility. And then lastly, quickly, we embrace the Lord's motivation. Look back at verses 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3. The Lord's motivation. I love this. What's He doing in all of this? Why not just give us what we want whenever we want it? Why does He often wait so long in bringing about His plans? Why does He expect us to do things that don't seemingly solve the problem? I think verses 11 and 12 answer that. I think this is the heart of Proverbs. I think this is the heart of the Bible. And we can't leave it out. The Lord's motivation, the end of verse 12, as a father, the son in whom He delights. What's the Lord doing? What He's saying to us as followers of Jesus Christ, those people that He has brought into His family, that He has adopted into His family, He is saying to us this morning, I love you as one of My own because you are one of My own. You are Mine. And the Lord is saying to us this morning, I desire more for you than you desire for yourself. The Lord's motivation is that we are His children, that we belong to Him perfectly, just as a perfect father would love an imperfect child. You know what every loving father knows is true about his children? It's true for all of us, all the bad dads included. We all know one thing. Our children need a lot of help. And that's a fact. And that's what the Lord is doing here. Just as David writes to Solomon, our eternal Father writes to us. And He's saying, don't follow folly, but follow wisdom. And I love you so much, I will discipline you, I will reprove you, I will get in your way, I will mess up your life in order to cause you to trust Me. The reason He tells us to lean not on our own understanding, because He knows that if we do that, it will be a bad idea time after time after time after time. I thought this morning about giving you some of the bad ideas that I've had over the course of my life that I thought were wise in my own eyes, that would be good ideas for myself. And honestly, it just got a little too scary that I didn't think it'd be appropriate to talk about it here. I mentioned in the first service that when I was 19 years old, I was convinced I was supposed to join the Marines. I never talked to anybody about it. I was just convinced it was true. When Van Offered went through the back door of the line of the first service, he shook my hand and said, the Marines would have been the best thing that ever happened to you. And I was like, that was not the point of the illustration whatsoever. Now, every summer, I hike to the top of the Smoky Mountains, a little place called Mount LeConte. It's about a 10-mile trail. And I've hiked the exact same Alum Cave Trail dozens of times, as far back to my childhood as I can remember. And I do it at least once a year. I go on the same path. I park in the same parking lot. I typically go the same week of the year. I have the same snacks at the halfway point at the cave along the way. I take the same pictures with my niece and nephews and kids. I have the same lunch on top of the mountain. I sign the same guest book that I signed the year before. and I buy pretty much the same t-shirt that I had before. And then I start back down the exact same path. I love it. I could do it again today. It's one of my favorite things to do. But you know why I love it? It's because I'm perfectly comfortable with it. I know it. I know all the parts. I've done it so many times. It's perfectly predictable. You need to know this morning, following Jesus is not like that. Yes, it is perfectly predictable. He will fulfill all of his promises. But the journey he will take to get you there, we have no idea. He loves us too much to let us go our own way. He will step in. He will discipline us. He will get in our way to take folly away. And it is good because he is more committed to us than we are even to ourselves. We're committed to our preferences. He's committed to his glory and us being involved far better than what we could ever do on our own. See, God's motivation for us is seen on the cross with the love of a father to a son and a love for us that surpasses even our sin, where he would punish his own sin to ensure that we are his children. And inside this family, we are the people of God. You know the reason I love hiking that mountain? Because I grew up in the foothills of that mountain. From my front yard on a clear day, I could see it perfectly. On a really clear day, I could see snow on top of Mount LeConte. But you know, most days I couldn't see it. Many days, I wasn't even aware that it was there. But whether I looked or whether I didn't look, whether I could see it or whether I couldn't see it, whether I was thinking about it or whether I was not thinking about it, the mountain was there. And it was beautiful, and it was majestic. And just like us, whether we see the Lord active or whether we don't, he is. Whether we are thinking of him or whether we are not, he is beautiful and he is majestic and he is active. Whether we realize it or not, your heavenly Father is at work today, and he is bringing about his promises, and he will do it. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then we will stand and sing about the great love of our Father for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you give us your grace to follow you today? Lord, if you leave us to ourselves, we'll choose folly. We'll do it every time. And our lives will be a disaster. So, Father, would you discipline us? Would you lead us? Would you make our paths straight? Well, Father, give us comfort today to know that you love us more than we will ever love ourselves. Lead us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.